Well, good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the last book, as you know, the book of Revelation. We'll read some verses from the last book of the Bible and then from earlier in the Bible to begin to share the things on my heart. Beginning in the very beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You're familiar with these. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his bondmen what must shortly take place, and he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Later on in that same book, chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And then in chapter 19, verse 10, this is John speaking, and I fell before his feet to do him homage. And he says to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow bondman and the fellow bondman of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Do homage to God, for the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Now, I would just like to read a few in the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 16, it's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, and beginning in verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing which Jehovah has commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread that I gave you to eat in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put in it an omer full of manna, and deposit it before Jehovah, or lay it up before the Lord, as the Authorized Version puts it, to keep for generations. As Jehovah has commanded Moses, so Aaron deposited it before the testimony. Notice that word. So Aaron deposited it before the testimony to be kept, or laid it before the testimony. And then Exodus chapter 25, I'll read a few verses. Some of you may have read these verses in the past. And put the staves, verse 14, into the rings upon the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not come out from it. And thou shalt put it in the ark of the testimony that I shall give thee. And finally, in the 38th chapter, I'll just look at one verse, I believe there. Chapter 38, verse 21. These are the things numbered of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of the testimony, which were counted according to the commandment of Moses by the service of the Levites under the hands of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. So let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we always come to you when we read your word and say, Lord, open your word to us. If you don't, what good is it? We think of the psalmist that said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." That's the only way. And we remind you again and again that you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Speak, Lord. As we wait upon you, we ask that you take some of these familiar and some of these not so familiar verses and breathe upon them, that we may see into them the things you intended, so that your word would not return unto you void, as you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it's clear, at least from the words that we read, the verses we read, that the burden is on testimony. This word, this single word, has been very much on my heart for some years now. And recently, upon our heart as brothers and sisters, for some 18 months or even more, as we've prayed about passing the torch of the testimony. You'll remember last year's Christian Family Conference, the theme of it was passing the torch of testimony. And these words that I'll share with you today and in subsequent times, I actually shared in Richmond, I know some of you don't remember, many of you probably don't remember, 10 years ago. So 10 years ago, I was younger and so were you, and you probably don't remember. But recently, we had the privilege, Maury and Bea and Linda, and I had the privilege to go to the Netherlands. And we shared these things at a conference as a theme for the weekend, the testimony of God. Now, I want today to just share the first part. Maybe it's the introductory part. But it's the testimony of God revealed. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we should not let this thought go, that the Lord is so impressed upon us is the need in this generation. This single word is my burden, testimony. And I wonder, as much as we've prayed, do you say, what is the testimony? What does the testimony really mean? How do we take up the torch of testimony? How do we enter into the bearing the testimony is a word we've often prayed. And I hope maybe at the end of this series that the Lord will help us all and will shed some light. I think this word testimony, first of all, is a very familiar word to Christians. All of us know that word. We understand the concept. If you're a Christian, you need to give testimony. We understand the concept of our testimony. I think you get that. Testimony is what we're to do. It just simply means to bear witness to. And that is what I believe, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, is the subject of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I hope maybe this morning you'll believe that after we share a few things. You think of 1 Peter, when you think of personal testimony. I know many of you have memorized this verse. It's a very precious verse. 1 Peter 3:15, it talks about always being prepared to give an answer, right? Of the hope that is within you. To give an account of that, of the hope that is in you, but with meekness and fear. That's personal testimony. As believers, we should be giving personal testimony. Now, I think that's absolutely vital, absolutely important, and we should never forget that. But there is something more important than just our testimony. It's something more important in the Bible than just personal testimony. There's something overarching in the Bible, I believe, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and that is God's testimony. That's what we're to be about. And in the framework, if you can say it that way, or the context of God's testimony, we're to have our own testimony. And we're to give personal testimony. And we're to enter into testimony. You have to have personal testimony. You know, if you go to court and you don't have personal testimony, and you're called upon to be a witness, it's nothing more than hearsay evidence. And I want you to know, hearsay evidence is not even admissible in courts in the United States of America. And I'll tell you what, hearsay evidence is not admissible in the eternal court either. You must know it for yourself. You must believe it for yourself. You must have this testimony yourself. You have to have it. That's the only way. You remember the story. I love the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19 and how they went to rebuke the demon. You remember the story. It's somewhat humorous, actually. And they said, in the name of Jesus, in the name that Paul preaches. That's what they said. That Paul preaches. I adjure you. That's what they thought would do it. And the demon, believe it or not, the demon answered. And the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I'm acquainted with, but who are you? Now what if he said that to us? You have to have personal testimony. They were relating hearsay evidence. This testimony of Jesus only. This testimony that Paul preached. But brothers and sisters, we must have our own testimony. It must be a real and personal thing. But beyond that, I hope you get the point. Beyond that, there is a greater definition in the Bible of testimony. It isn't just your personal revelation. It isn't just your personal relationship. It isn't just your personal walk. And what you somehow know of the Lord Jesus that you should know, it is God's own testimony. And that is what I believe we should be concerned with. Another thing I want to say about that is God's own testimony is about who He is. That's what it's all about. It's simple. We make it. We sit here and say, we've been praying for this testimony. What is the testimony? What does it mean, this testimony? It simply means who He is and what His purpose is. It's no more complicated than that. And if we see throughout the pages of the Bible who He is and what His purpose is, then we have an understanding of what God's testimony is. That's the first thing. The second thing that I think is absolutely important is that God's testimony is not hidden. Thank God for that. It's not a hidden treasure. It's not a hidden revelation. It's a revealed mystery. And brothers and sisters, think of that. God in His mercy opens to us the thing that is in His heart. And He makes it known to us. I love that phrase in Ephesians. You can't understand the book of Ephesians without understanding that phrase in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. Having made known. That's the beauty of the revelation. That's the beauty of God's testimony. And you cannot understand it except you see it in Ephesians 3:10, where it says the all various wisdom might be made known through the church. I think the bottom line is this testimony of God is not only about Himself and His purpose, but the glory of it is that it's revealed to us. And we can enter into it. Well, I think this is absolutely important. Well, first of all, think about the testimony of God in creation. In the very beginning, turn to the first book of the Bible. This is where I want to start and hopefully convince you of something. This is what the Bible is all about. Just look at the first few words, four words of the Bible. This is enough. It says, in the beginning was God. Now, brothers and sisters, that's testimony. That's what it's all about. You don't need to turn any further in your Bible. You don't need to delve any deeper into your Bible. you begin to understand that God's testimony is about who he is. And as we begin the book, we see that in the very beginning, before there was anything created, before we explore his creative genius, we begin to see this profound testimony that begins our Bible. In the beginning was God. Everything was in him. Everything was centered in him. Everything was concerning him. Everything was focused on him. We could go on, but I believe you have to understand this concept of God's testimony. You have to understand it precedes us. We are a part of it, but it precedes us. And you have to understand that what is it about? It's about him. And that's what the Bible makes absolutely clear. Now, here's another part about in the creation story. Not only is the testimony about him, but this will blow you away if you, if I'm allowed to use such phrases like that. This will excite you to no end when you begin to understand as you turn through these pages in the beginning of his creative genius, you see that the testimony of God includes us. It says, let us make man in our own image. And it says, so therefore he made man in the image of God. That's incredible. Now it says, let us. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You think, who is the us there? You know, that may be a little confusing to you. Well, actually, in this first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God, it's Jehovah Elohim, the Supreme. It's the plural God. It's God the Father. It's God the Son. It's God the Holy Spirit. And so when you come to the part where he inserts man into this great vision of God's testimony, he says, let us make man in our image. Think of the privilege of that. Brothers and sisters, surely it must excite you when you read these words that with all the creative genius displayed in these opening chapters, man alone has this privilege of bearing the image and likeness of God himself. It has to be overwhelming. To me, that is God's testimony. But God's testimony is also to be corporate in a people. I know a lot of people, a lot of dear Christians, a lot of Christians we love, a lot of them that we know well. Everything about God is God in them. God bless them. Yeah, I think it's a little bit like my grandchildren. Everything's about them. I love them to death, but they're sort of immature, to speak frankly. And quite selfish, on the other hand, to be blunt. And we sometimes think it's all about me. It's all about what God does for me. Linda's not here, so I can repeat the story if you promise not to tell her. But one of my favorite stories, I repeat it again and again, was that bumper sticker of that little girl when I left this meeting and riding Huguenot Road home, and it said, I am the center of the universe. I thought, how remarkable that you would think that, much less put it on your car. Surely, it's more than just us. It includes us. How precious. But it's about God himself, and it includes a people for his own possession. God does love us as individuals. He saves us as individuals. And we enter into his life as an individual. But we're to go beyond just being individual in our Christian walk. We're to begin to understand, if we're going to understand God's testimony, that it's bigger than me and God. It's us. It includes all of us. And that his testimony can only be expressed corporately in a people. There are people that are saved out of bondage, as you remember, from Egypt, the world. And if you take that into New Testament understanding, we are saved from the enemy's kingdom And we're brought from this world system, and we're saved in Christ Jesus. So this people, this corporate people, must first of all be a redeemed people. And they are redeemed for himself. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's how you were saved. That's how the children of Israel were saved. And the reason they were saved is for God's testimony. And when you look further, it says they were saved with a purpose. Well, look in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2 as an example. And thee hath Jehovah chosen as a people of possession for himself. This is God's testimony. And if you look, and I challenge you, go to your concordance. Look it up. The word testimony that we've prayed about and talked about so often is most often used in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And it's most often used in the New Testament in the closing book of Revelation. And its context is a corporate people saved from bondage, brought to himself, living to be a living expression of who he is. That's the context. And you begin, if you look at Exodus very carefully, you begin to see that word testimony over and over and over again, and even some of the verses that we read. But when you come to the New Testament, we have the clearest example of what this testimony is. We come to that ultimate phrase, the testimony of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't think it's any mistake that Revelation begins with John's understanding that he was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I don't think it's any mistake whatsoever. That phrase, the testimony of Jesus, is only in the book of Revelation, and it's saved to the end to make a point. And I believe the singular point of utmost importance is that in the end, what is vital is the testimony of Jesus. We've read those words. I used a phrase in, I think it was Netherlands. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And maybe 10 years ago, no one will remember. It is a biblically concluding phrase. I like that. I believe it is. It is the capstone phrase of the New Testament. This is what everything's about. In the end, understand this is a play on words. Revelation is the end of the Bible. We looked at creation in the beginning. Now we've jumped over to the end of the Bible, and we're looking at Revelation, and we understand that the emphasis phrase, the closing phrase, is the testimony of Jesus. If you miss this phrase, you miss everything Revelation is about. Surely you'll see seals, and you'll see wars, and you'll see calamity, and you'll see letters to churches which don't feel like they measure up to that one walking in their midst. But if you don't see this phrase that John emphasized as he began to write, you miss what Revelation is about. And I would go so far, and you may not agree with me, that if you don't see this phrase, you don't understand what the Bible is all about. Because in the end, this is what the Bible is about. I remember reading 10 years ago something Brother Sparks said. It touched me very deeply. It was along the lines of what I just shared with you and what I believe the Lord showed me. He said this. It's a beautiful, much better rendered than I could say it. He said, you find that all governing phrase. Now, you might like that better than biblically concluding phrase. That all governing phrase of the whole book, as he put it, is this one phrase the testimony of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible is about. Now, the last two points about this phrase, the testimony of Jesus, is in those last two verses. In chapter 12, verse 17 we read, in chapter 19, verse 10 that we read, and it says in both those occasions, those that have the testimony of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, 10 years ago, that single word, though you might consider it irrelevant, flew off the page to me. And I thought, this is the secret. This is in the end the secret, is that we have the testimony of Jesus. When that angel spoke to John, when he wrongly bowed at what he saw of the wedding feast of the Lamb, and he bowed and she said, "See that you do it not. I am one of your fellow brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." And then I think we see the same, well, that was about the remnant being persecuted. And then we see in 19 chapter verse 10, the same who have the testimony of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize this very much as we go through this series. In the end, listen to me very carefully. If you forgot everything I said, listen to me very carefully. If we don't have the testimony of Jesus, then we don't have what God is looking for. We may speak about the conferences, the testimony of Jesus. We may even have conferences on the testimony of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit saves its emphasis to these last two occasions and makes it explicitly clear that what is vital is that we have the testimony of Jesus. So I hope this sort of helps you to understand what the burden is. I think this "have" summarizes the whole burden. Another thing in Revelation 19:10 is that concluding phrase, "For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus." Now, have you ever thought about that? That verse, I want to tell you what, as a young believer, that verse used to trouble me so much. I used to wonder, what on earth did John mean? That the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. I used to wonder about it. And one time I was reading from the Amplified Version, which I don't often do, by the way. Miss Carolyn's here. She would read from it. And it used the word essence. And I thought, that's it. It's the essence of all prophecy. It's the essence of every spoken word. It's the essence of everything that is revealed from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. The spirit of prophecy is the essence of the testimony of Jesus. Now, I'm a businessman, and I like good business things. And I remember when this perfume company, I know this is a no perfume zone, I hear, but disregard this illustration if you like. But this perfume company they came out with this marketing program that I think was absolute genius. And they named their perfume Essence. Now, you may think, well, that's a silly little name for a perfume, but it's not. One of the definitions in the Bible of essence is a perfume. It's one that's not often used. So in this brilliant, I can imagine that all those marketing people are laughing around the table and yucking it up that we've got the name Essence. It's the essence of fragrance. It's the essence of perfume. So, the testimony of Jesus is the essence of every prophecy and every utterance and everything that is revealed in the Bible. Well, that's the burden, the overall burden that's on my heart. And I hope I can share some things that make sense. Now let's think another point I'd like to make. Let's look, beginning at the Old Testament today, the testimony of God revealed, and look at it in the Old Testament. Now, because this is important, you understand the connection between have and revealed in a moment, but unless the testimony of God is revealed, then what good is it? You may have some deeper understanding of what the Bible teaches. You may have some deeper comprehension beyond what God has just done for you of what's in all these pages. But does it do us any good if it's not revealed? And that's the burden that's on my heart explicitly for this morning. We see it with the children of Israel. Now turn to Psalm 78. I love this verse. I never knew this verse to 10 years ago. As many times as I've read through the book of Psalms, 78. This is called an instruction. I think that's a good way to look at it. Of Asaph. This is one of those historic psalms that give a unveiling of the historic reason and dealings of the children of Israel. And look at verse 5. This came so alive to me. For he established a testimony in Jacob. That's the whole purpose. Brothers and sisters, in this instruction, what the psalmist was trying to tell us is that what Israel was about was the establishment of God's testimony in a people. That's what it was about. That's why he singled them out. That's why he saved them out of the nations. That's why he brought them together to himself. That's why he so disciplined them as a nation. And that's why he allowed them to go into captivity, to save from them a remnant that would return for the testimony of Jesus. For he has established a testimony in Jacob. This is the divine will. This is the divine thing. This is what God was after in Israel. And this is what God is after in us. And when you think about God's testimony, maybe I haven't given you a good definition. This is my definition. You may have a better definition. Certainly, I think Brother Stephen would have a better definition, but this is my definition, and I'll leave it with you. God's testimony is the revelation of God himself, first of all. You must see that. You have to see that. And the expression of that revelation in and through a people. That's what I think God's testimony is. I think it's true in the Old Testament. I think it's true in the New Testament. How glorious that this God who was Elohim, the supreme, completely in and of himself, all sufficient, would think somehow to make man in his own image, and for that man with this God, corporate God Elohim, would bear an eternal testimony. This is what this thought is all about. I like what Brother Neese said in The Testimony of God. I think it's so simply profound, it's beautiful. It hits the mark so well. And he spoke on The Testimony of God and he said, testimony is the self-revelation of God. Isn't that good? I think that's really good. I wish I could have thought of something like that. I think that's powerful. It is who he is, and everything begins with that revelation of who he is. Now, I know some of you weary when we use the word revelation and we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But brothers and sisters, the bottom line is when it comes to God's testimony, when it comes to his eternal purpose, you cannot even understand it. And you certainly cannot enter into it without the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have to have it. You think again and again, there are a plethora of examples in the Bible that show how the eyes of his own were opened, and when they saw who he was, they were changed. Think of Moses, just for an example. At the burning bush, when he saw the I Am, he was changed. Think of even older, think of Job, by the way. Think of Job when he said that confused Job said at the end, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth you. How beautiful. What revelation does to us. It brings us out of the fog. And it brings us into the light. And if God would be so merciful to us to give us, like Paul prayed his first and most important prayer for the Ephesian church and said that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? Not of the church. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not of salvation. He didn't pray it, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation about all of his benefits. He didn't utter it. He said that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Brothers and sisters, that's God's testimony. The self revelation of God. It changed Peter forever. And we've read those verses in Matthew 16 so many times I won't dare read them again. But it was at that moment when he said, who do men say that I am? And then he turned more precisely to his own and said, who do you say that I am? You see, in the end, it's have you seen it? In the end, what's important is that you have it. And so it's personalized. Who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter uttered those words. Thank God for Peter. You can blame Peter all you want for all of his indiscretions. But I would to God I were more like Peter and had the passion Peter had and the love that Peter had and the desire that Peter had. Surely that longing for the Lord opened many things for him. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So do understand, first of all, when it comes to God's testimony, the essential thing is revelation. That's what happened in the Old Testament. That's what happens in the New Testament. Everything begins with revelation. And everything flows out of revelation. Remember when the Apostle Paul said to the Galatian believers, he said, but when God who set me apart from my mother's womb was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that's the secret. That's the beginning. I'm so thankful that one day in 1972, the God of glory revealed himself to me. Brothers and sisters, I've told it before, so I won't waste your time today. But that day, I met the living God. There was no doubt in my mind, and I was changed in an instant. I remember it like it was yesterday. That is the beginning of everything. So may the Lord just really help us to see that everything in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and with us begins with revelation. This is the essential point. We cannot understand God's testimony, and we certainly will not enter into God's testimony and use that New Testament word have without the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So whether you have tired or not of hearing that word, I adjure you to keep praying that prayer, that God would give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Now I want to look also in the Old Testament about this word testimony and several of its occurrences. If you see it in its context, I believe it will begin to make sense. Let's go back to Exodus 16, verse 32. This is the first occurrence. Exodus 16, 32. Now, you know, we've read and we've discussed quite a bit the last occurrences of the word testimony in Revelation. Let's go back when we look at the testimony of God in Israel and look at the first occurrence. In verse 32, it says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which Jehovah has commanded. Fill an omer," by the way, that's, I think, about 4 pints. I had to look that up in our measure. And they're talking about of manna, by the way, "of it to be kept for your generations, that I may see the bread that I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put in an omer full of manna and deposit it before Jehovah," or lay it up before the Lord. "As Jehovah has commanded Moses, so Aaron deposited it," or laid it up, "before the testimony to be kept." Now, I hope you notice the difference in that repeated part. He said, first of all, take this omer of manna and lay it up before the Lord, right? You got that. But then he said, take this omer of manna, he repeats himself, and lay it up before the testimony. I think that's very important. And as a matter of fact, you can check me on this. You're welcome to check me. I think in this case, at least, you'll find me right. That this is the only time in all of the Bible, the English Bible, that the word testimony is capitalized. No other place in the Bible, English Bible, is the word testimony capitalized. So you begin to understand what he's saying. Lay it up before the Lord. Lay it up before, and the emphasis is the testimony. You get it? There's an emphasis there. The Word of God emphasizes this. And to further emphasize that the Lord is the testimony, they add the word capital T, just like when it says, I am that I am. I hope that means something to you as you see this verse. The testimony is the Lord Himself. It is clear. Lay it up before the Lord. Lay it up before the testimony. That's the first occurrence of this word in all of the Old Testament, if you use your concordance. And then you begin to see in Exodus this phrase again and again, before the testimony, not capital letter, by the way. But if you begin to look and you read Exodus in particular, Numbers somewhat less, you begin to see before the testimony is a phrase that is repeated over and over again. I think that's very important. So this first point goes back to what I shared about the testimony being the Lord Himself. That is absolutely clear. You see the phrase before the testimony, and you see that it is the Lord Himself. Now, the second mention of testimony in the Old Testament is very important. Let's look at the second mention. Exodus 25, verse 16. Now, we read that verse as well, but go back to it. Always pay attention when a word is last mentioned in the Scripture and when a word is first mentioned in the scripture. Those Bible scholars that understand far more than I understand will often tell you this is the law of first and last mention. It begins to shed light on what the whole thing is about. Thus the burden I'm trying to relate to you. But Exodus 25, I think it's verse 16, it says, and thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony that I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim. And he goes on to describe this ark of the testimony. Now, the Lord could have easily, in the Holy Spirit's recording, just called this the ark. As a matter of fact, most of the time when we talk about the ark, we refer to the ark as the ark. But the Holy Spirit is very careful to refer to the ark as the ark of the testimony. I think that's quite illustrative, if you will, in the word, that this was a special vessel for a special significance. And this special vessel contained everything that God wanted to say about his testimony. This singular vessel, the ark of the testimony. You know, first of all, that the ark of the testimony was the only thing that was in the holiest of all. You know that, right? You know from your Old Testament studies that the tabernacle of testimony, by the way, is the phrase Exodus uses, is divided into 3 places, the outer court and then the inner court, the whole holy place, and then the holiest of all. And in that holiest of all, this vessel, this single vessel, was the only thing that was there. And I think that's quite impressive. The holiest of all is where God's presence was. And in God's presence, the one thing that is present, the one thing that's there, is this ark of the testimony. Now, what does it mean? Well, I think if you read and study carefully the Ark of the Testimony, you begin to understand what it means. The Ark of the Testimony, you have to see what was it made of and what was inside of it. And when you begin to understand what it was made of and what was inside of it, you begin to understand what the Ark of the Testimony is. First of all, it was made of wood. You know that. Acacia wood. I don't even know if you have acacia wood in the United States. Some of you woodworkers could tell me, but it's from the shittim tree. And the acacia wood was a wood that was very resistant to any kind of corruption or decay. Now think of it. Has there been anyone like that in Scripture? There has been. It's the Lord Jesus. It says in Hebrews, our high priest, he was like us in all accounts. Except it makes one enormous exception. But without sin. He was the only incorruptible man. As a matter of fact, when you study the Bible, know that when you study your Bible, you begin to see that wood represents man. So wood in this case, this base layer of this ark of testimony, was acacia wood, this incorruptible wood. And it was this incorruptible wood that wouldn't decay for a reason, because it pointed to who the ark really was. Think of another thing when you think of the ark of the testimony. It was laid with gold on the outside and totally within. Now, when you study your Bible, you'll begin to understand that gold is the glory of God. Gold speaks of the nature of God. Gold speaks of who God is. And when you look at this illustration of how they were to make this singular vessel, this all-important vessel, they said, be sure to lay it complete on the outside and on the inside, all of gold. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus, though he became man, we read those verses this morning, he was altogether God. Altogether God, very God, a very God. This God-man, this is the perfect vessel. Here's the vessel that points to the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And even though, and we read in Matthew that he shall be called Emmanuel, God is with us. And then you look at another thing about this vessel. There's a mercy seat on the top. I read part of it. And the mercy seat has the two cherubim. And you know all that. We won't go into that. But God said there, this is God's word to the children of Israel, I will meet with you there. Where has the Lord met us? When we read Romans chapter 3, we discover that Christ is our mercy seat. Brothers and sisters, he's that vessel. He's the ark of testimony. And when we read Hebrews, we discover that we're to approach the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in time of need. He is altogether our mercy seat. I think this is very descriptive. Now, what was on the inside of this second occurrence of the word testimony in the Old Testament? What was inside, put inside the Ark of the Testimony? I think all of you know this. All of you are well taught from your Bible school that you know there were three things, right? We've already talked about the omer of manna, right? We didn't talk about two other things. What were those two other things? There was the rod of Aaron that budded, right? And what was the third thing? The only thing inside. The commandments were inside. And as a matter of fact, read your Bible. When it speaks of the commandments in Exodus, it calls them the tables of testimony. All of this was inside the Lord. Now, what on earth could it mean? Well, we don't know what it means till you come to the New Testament and we hear John's utterances from John 6 when the Lord said, I am the bread of life. The God gave your fathers manna in the wilderness, but I am the eternal bread. I am the bread of life. He said it. He's the heavenly bread. This is what the Ark of the Testimony is about. When you think of the rod that budded, I don't know how many of you know the story in Numbers 16, but if you look at the story in Numbers 16, you realize it was a testy part of the history of the children of Israel. It was when a great rebellion happened. And all of, Aaron and Moses, they were confronted and there was an issue of authority. And so the Lord showed Aaron what to do, to take all of those rods from all of those and place them before the Lord. And Aaron's rod was placed, and all of those dead sticks, nothing happened except for Aaron's rod. And you know what happened? It budded, it bloomed, and full fruit came out. And brothers and sisters, what this is telling us about the Ark of Testimony is he is the God of all authority. Remember what the Lord said, one of his last words to his own? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. You remember that. But it also tells us what he told those and Lazarus, before Lazarus was raised from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the branch that budded and came to full life. And the only way, any of you dead sticks, if you don't get offended by that, any of you dead sticks will come to life is if that resurrection life of the Lord Jesus comes into you and quickens you into life. I think when Moses wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this is the ark of the testimony. He had that view in mind of the Lord Jesus alone. He is alone God's testimony. Everything is in Him. He's the one thing that's before His presence. To me, brothers and sisters, that seems to me to be a very precious thing. Then I think the last thing I want to share with you, this won't take long. I usually save my shortest point for the last. Some of you may have caught on to that. There's another vessel in Exodus I think is greatly important. When you look at this word testimony, you have to see it. And there is this vessel called the tabernacle of the testimony. It's repeated again and again. And sometimes it's abbreviated just to the tabernacle of testimony or the tent of testimony. And it talks about somebody looking, I thought maybe a verse or something, or the veil of testimony that was in the tabernacle of testimony. I think this is an absolutely important vessel. And this is the point I want to conclude with. I think the context of the Word of God cannot be understood, and the testimony of God cannot be understood unless you see the importance of the house of God. Now, I believe that's what Exodus is telling us. Because after he shows the testimony is God himself, and after he shows the ark of the testimony is the Lord Jesus himself and everything that comes with him, he begins to show another vessel. And that other vessel is the tent of the testimony, or the tabernacle of testimony, however you want to refer to it. I believe it's absolutely important. I know that brothers and sisters, that all they talk about is their individual relationship with the Lord. I think that's absolutely vital. If you don't have an individual relationship with the Lord, you don't have a relationship with the house of God. You can't. You can't. But if you have an individual relationship, living relationship with the Lord, you must have a corporate relationship with the people of God. His purpose was never that it be you and him. I'm sorry if I've burst your spiritual bubble. As important as that is, his emphasis was always that it would be brought into his house and there would be a corporate expression of who he is. And that's why when the Holy Spirit continues to emphasize this word, testimony, most of the references are used to the tabernacle of testimony. I believe it's absolutely important. Look at Exodus 25. Look at Exodus 38, 31. I'll just read this verse in case you don't want to look it up yourself. And the basis of the court round about, and the basis of the court I must have had the wrong references. 21. I can't even read my own writing. It's getting pitiful when you get old. 21, you're right. These are the things numbered of the tabernacle. Listen to this. The tabernacle of testimony, which were counted according to the commandment of Moses by the service of the Levites under the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. It's absolutely clear when you read this. It's unmistakably clear. God wants a house. It's absolutely clear. Brothers and sisters, we should love God's house. As a matter of fact, I think that was one of the reasons David has such a predominant place in the scriptures. He had a passion for the Lord himself, but he had a passion for his house as well. And I believe that separates David from so many and makes him a man after God's own heart. This house is part of the testimony. That's what we need to see. The tabernacle, like the ark, is a shadow of what happens in the New Testament. And when we come into the New Testament, we begin to see God's passion for His church. We read in Ephesians how He gave Himself for it, how He loved it. We read again and again the letters, the epistles are all the letters to the churches. We read in the closing book of the Bible, the Lord Jesus, that scenes, those scenes in chapter 2 and 3. And where do we see the Lord Jesus? Walking among the candlesticks, the churches. What was He looking for? His testimony. What was He looking for? He was looking for the revelation of Himself in that church. Did it measure up to that vision? That's all He was looking for. I believe you cannot understand the Bible without understanding the house of God. So let me conclude with these kind of thoughts. Without the testimony, God Himself, there is no testimony. Notice, that should be the testimony with a capital. Without the ark of the testimony, our Lord Jesus, there is no testimony. Everything comes to us through the Lord Jesus. Everything in the end will be summed up in the Lord Jesus. And finally, without the tabernacle of testimony or the house of God, the church, there is no full testimony. Brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you this. If you receive it, receive it. If you refuse it, refuse it. But don't you let anybody tell you in your Christian walk that the church is not important. I've heard the criticism again and again of people that said, you emphasize the church too much. I hardly believe that's true. I don't think if you understand the place in Scripture, in the testimony, you would say that. But don't let anyone tell you it's not important. Don't let anybody tell you as long as you're right with the Lord, that's all that's required. Don't let anybody tell you as long as you have some contact with some believers, that's enough. You don't need to be built with your brothers and sisters. Don't let anybody tell you that. If you do, you will never be one that is spoken of in the end that have the testimony of Jesus. These three things are absolutely important. Brothers and sisters, do you see the importance of this single word in the Bible? Do you see it in Revelation, this concluding thought? Do you see it in Genesis when God says who He is? Do you see it when He saved a people for Himself and He said again and again, it's the testimony. It's the testimony, not your testimony. It's the testimony of God in your midst. Do you see it? I want to pray that we'll see it. And I want to pray that when we see it, it will make a difference. I think the problem with many of us, like so many other Christian things, we have understanding, but we don't know reality. I believe the Bible makes it very clear from the beginning to the end that this is the reality that He's looking for. And may we pray again and again. Well, do me a favor. Underline that word. Yeah, some of you people don't mark. I stopped marking in my Bible. I marked up so many Bibles in the past. I've made myself I won't mark in this Bible, so I'm violating my own word. But mark in your Bible in 12, 17, and 19, 10. Underline that word have. Underline it. And more importantly than underlining it, make it your prayer. Make it your prayer. Say, Lord, I don't want to just know about these things. I don't want to have some biblical Bible study exercise that knows where all the words occur and what they might mean. In the end, if your emphasis in the end was that we have it as a people, this is my prayer, that we would have it. And it would be revealed. The testimony of God would be revealed again in our midst. Lord, we commit these thoughts and words to you and pray where they're not adequate that the Holy Spirit would just anoint and make real what we cannot say. But Lord, how we long to be like David. To be a man or woman after God's own heart, to have that singular passion for God Himself, to see you and have it change us from inside out. And how we long, Lord, to have a passion for your house. Help us, Lord. Don't leave these words to just a morning talk or even a conference that things were so well said. In our generation, in our day, in our midst, and in our lives, make this real. For we ask it together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.